I'll just need, I'm just going to just use the Bible this morning. So one of the great privileges of being in this Beam In program is sometimes we are asked to go around and speak, but I haven't taken advantage of that opportunity as often because I actually like to get to know a congregation, and then you get to speak to them from something that where you get to struggle through together. And so when Jeffer asked me to speak, I was very excited because I really wanted to see Jeffer and Andrea again. But I said, well, okay, so where is the congregation at, brother? He said, oh, anything you want to talk about? Okay, well, the Bible's very large, you know, so we can literally go anywhere at all. And so this morning in my lesson, I guess I'm just going to have to preach where we're working through with our congregation. But today in class, there's actually something I thought was I came across, and I thought it was so fascinating. In fact, when I saw this, it just sometimes you read the scriptures and you get a different read on it. And hopefully we still can do that. We can read the Bible and with new eyes sometimes. And so I had a chance to do this not long ago. I was studying the book of Daniel. We're not going to be in Daniel. We'll be a little bit in Daniel. And I'd been in Daniel for several months, and I just kind of been going through it very slowly, repeatedly going through it, and I realized that the way Jesus portrays himself, he borrows a great deal from Daniel. Like, he uses the term Son of Man, right? We know in the Mark's Gospel he uses Son of Man. Well, that expression comes from the book of Daniel. And so I guess maybe as I was reading through the book of Daniel, I had a different insight on this passage in Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. I'm not normally a PowerPoint guy. We're fighting each other. Okay, you're turning it on, I'm turning it off. But I wanted to try to put, I don't have very many slides, but I wanted to try to put this one on because it does help. It does help, I think, illustrate the point. This past week, I was in a class with one professor, very smart. His head is like, I don't know how you get so much information into one single mind. But I realized at one point, he used a sentence where I think 5/8 of the sentence was in Hebrew, and at least 1/6 of it was in German. And sometimes that's not very helpful. It's not always helpful to just jump into foreign languages. But I wanted to put this one word because I think this will actually help us as we go through this passage. Does anybody recognize this one word we have up here? It's a German word. It's a Hebrew word. This is the name of God, right? So this is Yod Hey Vav Hey, and it's actually the particle of existence. And so just I want that to be visible as we go through this kind of as a clue as we go through this chapter. Okay, so now we know what the name of God in Hebrew looks like. Let's begin. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. I would also like to look at the parable of the growing seed. And I would like to look at the parable of the mustard seed. What struck me in this chapter was I had never heard the parable of the growing seed ever preached before. I had never heard a lesson on it. In fact, as I read it, I found it to be quite challenging. I don't really know what that means. Now, we have a certain advantage being 2,000 years after Christ to have, and also to get that inside explanation of many parables. But this one seems to be unexplained. I'm going to read it for you. It's in verse 26. It says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest is come." Can you imagine that as a sermon? We've traveled 7 hours to come and be with you guys this morning. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you so much. It's an honor. I'm really not that much of a preacher. In ministry, in mission work, you have a lot more one-on-one Bible studies, and the places where I tend to preach have 25, maybe 30 people gatherings, you know, under a tree. And so I don't know what Jeffer told you, but imagine, and when Jesus presents these, we know that when he gave the parable of the sower at least one time, there's 5,000 people gathered. And the parables come off as a little bit confusing. In this particular one, he doesn't give any explanation. He just simply says, the kingdom of God is like this. A man throws some seeds on the ground, and then he goes to bed, and he comes back later, and there's wheat, and he harvests it. Well, thanks for inviting us today. I appreciate that, guys. I mean, you could see how that, they're like, what? Let's look at some of the other parables. I think the other ones are a little bit easier. There is some commonalities in them. It says he gives, but even this one we know confuses some people as well. Chapter 4 will be in we'll start in verse 3. Listen. Okay, 2, he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and 100 times. You see how the parables have some similarities. I would argue that this would be just as confusing had the disciples not come up to him afterwards and said, the 12 and the others asked him about the parable. They came up after him and said, we have no idea what you're talking about. What a wasted opportunity, Jesus. You really could have gotten a following here. I mean, sometimes Jesus would go into a place, he'd do his miracles, whatever, and the people would want to, by force, make him king. We've got the man, and we're going to make him king by force. We're going to get rid of these Romans or whatever. But it seems though Jesus wasted a perfectly good opportunity with some agricultural tips. Right? Hey, it's March. You should go ahead and go start planting. Have a good one. He ends like this. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. And I think this is kind of a clue. I will go ahead and read this last parable because I want to challenge them all together. In verse 30, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? In verse 30 it says, or what parable shall I use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows up and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So I think there's a couple ways we have historically read parables. We tend to read them, this one especially. I think this is a great example of reading a parable maybe like a codex. Like once you get the answer key, you plug in the answer key and you get it, right? It's kind of like unlocking your cell phone. Once you get the phone, you know, the password, boom. Poof. Yesterday I got to Jeffrey's house just a little bit before, and he gave us a number to open his door. So we got in the door, and I had some homework to do. And so I needed to get online to do a test, and they weren't home. I thought this is a great chance to do a test. And so all I had to do was rummage through their house till I found their router, plug in the password number, and I was in. Sometimes you just need a key, and certainly this is helpful. Certainly in this parable, this is helpful. Jesus gives kind of a key. But in the other ones, another way we often will look at parables is like a simile. A simile is kind of like this. It's to where when you read the parable, you'll say, oh, now I see. Okay. So we might have a kind of, the kingdom of God is like a lost coin. It's like a pearl of great price. And you say, oh, now I see. It's precious. It's not like a code that you put in the password and all of a sudden you get in. But you say, oh, now I see. Another way sometimes we could look at parables is maybe like a picture, where when you read it and you see it, instead of saying, oh, now I see, or now I understand, maybe what you get out of it is, I would never have imagined. It's something very beautiful, and you can keep diving in for more insight. I would never have imagined, like looking at a photo. I want to read this parable a little bit different. When I read this parable, and maybe it was through the eyes of reading Daniel, I'm not sure why, but all of a sudden it sounded like a riddle to me. In fact, they all kind of sounded a little bit riddle-ish. And so this morning, I wanted to present a couple of examples of riddles here, just to kind of get our minds working on what a riddle is. Okay, so here we have one. These aren't terribly hard. Okay, and if you get it, you can just shout out the answer. I'm the beginning. I am the beginning of the end of every place. I'm the beginning of eternity, the end of time and space. What am I? All right, we got a letter E. Okay, so if you got that one, this next one's gonna be really simple. We have, I'm the first in earth, the second in heaven. I appear twice in a week, never in a month. Once in a year, I am found in the middle of the sea. Anybody got it? Okay, it's still the letter E, yeah. I've tried to challenge people with riddles sometimes, and it just takes very long. And so I get progressively easier. Usually the first one is hard. We have a riddler here. Usually the first one, it takes people a little while to get. The second one's a little simpler. And the third one is very simple. If you are no good at riddles at all, this is the one for you, okay? I asked my 7-year-old to help me out with this riddle, and this is what she came up with. Let's see here. What is blue and is the sky? The sky. Okay, there it is. It's the sky, right? Sometimes you know, you just need a bone. Got another riddle for you. What do all three riddles have in common? Huh? I heard it. The answer is inside the riddle, right? The answer is actually within the riddle. All three of them, you can see, some riddles are a little more abstract. All three of them, the answer is right within the riddle. Okay, we've talked about codex. So if we were to look at these parables as a riddle, you have to first turn them into a question. What would the question be? What is the question that Jesus would be answering, maybe? The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. What question do you think he's challenging? I would say, what's the kingdom of God like, right? Now, they haven't explicitly asked the question, but he gives, this is what the kingdom of God is like. In all three parables, well, the first one, he doesn't say this is what the kingdom of God is like in Mark, but in Luke he does. In all three parables, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So I wonder if we look at these parables and try to discern the answer, what is the kingdom of God like? What would we see? Okay, so we might say it's like a seed. Okay, so let's. I don't know how many slides I have. I am really not much of a PowerPointer. Well, let's start looking at our clues. Let's look at the parable of the first one, the sower. This is the one we have the most context clues about. We can look at the seeds. What is the first seed like? Some seeds fell along a path. So we know the kingdom of God is going to be something like this. Something like seeds falling along a path. And those seeds get snatched away. He actually explains this to the disciples. I'll go ahead and read this for you. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but not to those outside. Everything is said in a parable so that, verse 12, very important, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Wow. Jesus, did you just say that? Oh, I teach them in parables so that they will not repent. Otherwise, they might be forgiven. That actually didn't clarify anything, sorry. Let's go to 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? There's a hint as well, by the way. I didn't put that on the slide. He says, it's actually by understanding this one that you'll get all of them. This one here actually will unlock all parables. But here we go, 14. This is where I was trying to get to. Sorry, guys. Sorry about those two distractions there. The farmer sows the word. First of all, what is being sown is the word. Word of what? Word of God. Okay, the farmer is sowing the word of God. Some people are like seeds on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan plucks it away. Takes away the word that was sown in them. Other seeds fall in rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When troubles and persecutions come, because the word, they quickly fall away. Still other seeds is sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of things come in and choke it out and make it unfruitful. Another seed sown is like good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. So this is the explanation he gives to his disciples. He tells them about the soils. He says, okay, so these are different types of soil. I think the hint really comes. Describing the soil didn't really help me with his first explanation that this is why I teach like this, so that they will never repent, so they will never turn. But did you hear what he said? The seed is the word. What's the kingdom of God like? I'll tell you, the seed is the word of God. Now, at this point, we've had about a 400-year silence in prophetic oracles. It's arguable that some would argue that Daniel was one of the last. Had a silence in the Word of God. But even when people give the Word of God, it usually comes in this formula. Thus says the Lord. Or the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is the formula when we get the word of God. But that's not what Jesus uses here. What does he say? He says, the kingdom of God is like this. The word of God is being scattered again. First of all, the word of God is being thrown out. It's like a farmer who sows the word. That's pretty bold if you think about it. The kingdom is going to be like someone who can sow the word, but most of the people won't get it. Wait a minute. That's what's going on right now. That's exactly what's going on in the text. Jesus is telling them a story that is being immediately fulfilled. If you don't know who Jesus is, right? If you have no idea, this guy shows up, he's able to do some cool things, and then he answers this question, the kingdom is coming. And this is what the kingdom will be like. It'll be like a man who speaks the word of God, and people won't get it. To which the crowds respond in unison, yeah, we don't get it. The disciples come up afterwards, yeah, we don't understand. Okay, well, you know what? There's going to be lots of soils. Listen to what he says here. This is very fascinating in verse 12. He says, I teach like this so that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. This comes from Isaiah, and I want to look at Isaiah. I'm going to actually pull two things from this chapter. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is caught up into a vision into the throne room of God, and he sees these seraphim and the cherubim, holy, holy, holy. Okay, and so and he falls down on his face. I'm a man of unclean lips, you know, and he gets the coal touched on his lips, and then God gives him a message. He says, "Who will I send?" This is the "Here am I, send me" passage. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, I'm in verse 8, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, this is Isaiah, he says, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go tell this people." This is a message for you, Isaiah. "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing and never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes, otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." So this is the very words of God. He says, "You'll be ever hearing and never perceiving, ever seeing and never understanding." What did Jesus just do? He said, what God said right there in Isaiah, that's me. Those are my words. That's pretty powerful. If you were one of the ones who had ears to hear, what you would be hearing is Jesus speaking the very words of God. Jesus is uttering the very thing that God said, and that they should have been familiar with this. They should have right then stood up and said, blasphemy, if they got it. The third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. This is where I see the same thing going on. What shall I say the kingdom of God is like? How shall we describe it? It's like a mustard seed. Does that kind of conjure any imagery in your mind? Like this little tiny mustard seed. The kingdom will be like this little tiny mustard seed. But it will grow into a great tree that the birds of the air will dwell in its branches. Let's look over at Daniel chapter 4. I'm in Isaiah. Let's see. I have a piece of paper marking Daniel here. No, I don't. Look at this oracle. Look at this oracle that Nebuchadnezzar has. So he sees a picture of this tree that grows up, and all the birds of the air are dwelling in his branches. And then Daniel gives him this. My Lord, in verse 19, my Lord, if the dream had only applied to your enemy. Because he sees this tree grow up, all the birds of the air are dwelling in its branches, and all the beasts of the field are eating from it, and all of a sudden this tree gets reduced to a stump. He says, oh, if that could only apply to your enemy. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with the top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. And so in Daniel's vision, he says that tree you saw, the greatest of the trees, was actually a man, was a king. And Jesus says the kingdom of God will be like a tree, a little tiny seed that will grow into a tree that all the birds of the air are going to dwell in its branches. This is king talk here. This is a man. Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to look like someone who sows the word of God from his mouth, that will be established into a tree that all the kingdoms of the world will be subject to. What about that little tiny seed? Again, in Daniel chapter 2, we have a kind of a mirror of this. Nebuchadnezzar sees a vision with a statue, head of gold, shoulders of silver, thighs of bronze, feet of iron and clay. This little tiny nothing of a rock. This little teeny tiny rock comes and smashes it and then grows into a great mountain and becomes established. These parables are kingdom talk, aren't they? He's talking kingdoms here. He's talking treason here. But it's more than just treason. If he said it clearly, this would be treasonous. In fact, the very first line in the book of Mark, I believe, is absolutely a statement of treason. He says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know who else made the statement, this is the gospel, the good news? Caesar Augustus. He said, this is the good news of Caesar Augustus. And Mark said, no, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's treason talk right here. What is the kingdom of God like? Standing right in front of you. He talks of trees that every kingdom will be subject to. He talks of just little tiny rocks that become so established. He talks about a sower that can throw out the very words of God, and yet the people don't understand. But some people do. Some people understand. We see glimpses of people understanding throughout the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verse 44, some lepers get it. They understand the message. They crack the riddle. Mark chapter 3, verse 12. Some demons got it. You're the Son of God. Some demons figured it out. Shh. Don't tell anyone. Mark chapter 7, verse 36. A deaf man gets it. Fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. If you had ears to hear, you would hear. A deaf man understands. I don't know about everything you guys are saying, but I know this man healed me. We have the disciples getting it. Eventually, the very last night before Jesus goes to the cross, the last night before he is to be killed, in John chapter 16, verse 20, he does this little thing where he says, hey, is this what you're saying? Then what? Did you just figure out what we were saying? We didn't even ask you. And they say, this makes us believe that you're the Son of God. Whew, 3 years. I'm glad, about to die. I'm glad you finally got it. This makes us believe that you are the Son of God. And he says, oh, you believe at last. We see Martha gets it. John chapter 11. It's you. Are the Messiah. You are the resurrection. He says, yeah, I am the resurrection. But I can actually bring your brother back in this life. I believe that you are the Son. This is one of the few confessions of Christ. We see Peter makes this confession in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of God. We see Peter makes it. We see Martha makes it. We see a centurion guard makes it. But it's like this, shh, don't tell. Because what we're talking here is treason. What we're talking here is blasphemy. I didn't really do very good with this PowerPoint, but I wanted to. Let's go ahead and skip forward a little bit. All right, we got Isaiah. We got all these verses. Okay, Oh, yeah. I forgot this one. Yeah, let's go ahead and do Mark 4 here. I just want to show you one more. Mark 4. Let's look at this last parable here. The one that we never hear preached. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man will scatter the seed on the ground. Okay, now we got that figured out. That's Jesus. A man will sow the seed. Night and day, he'll sleep, he'll get up, some will sprout, it'll grow all by itself. He's, I'm going to throw it, I'm going to leave, some of it will take. All by itself, it'll produce grain, first the stalk, and then the head and the full kernel. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it. Who puts the sickle to it? The sower, right? Look at Revelation chapter 14. I actually had it written down here. Where did my little piece of paper go? I think it's 14:16. Oh, it's up here? It's up here. Yeah, 14:16. That's right. 14:16. It says, I looked, 14:14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. Son of Man, there's that talk again from Daniel. Am I at 5 minutes? Oh no. Oh my, we've got to move. Okay. Anyway, it says one sitting on the Son of Man was like the Son of Man. He had a crown of gold, a sharp sickle in his hand, and another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who is sitting in cloud, take your sickle and reap. Who's going to reap? Son of Man. So we have these hints in Mark 4. Okay, let's move forward with this. I just want to make one last point. This is why I have the name of God here. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like Jesus. Okay, we have all this going through. Even the Pharisees. Ah, this is interesting. Even the Pharisees eventually figure it out, right? Even the Pharisees. We think we know what you've been saying. We think that you're saying you're the Son of God. This is the very end of Mark. This is Mark 14. We think you're saying you're the Son of God. Verse 30. It's been sitting right in front of him the whole time. What does he answer? He says, I am. It's been right there. The whole. We think you're the Son of God. I am. It was right there in front of him. Okay, let's make a couple of points because I have 4 minutes now. If you don't know who the sower is, you'll never get the kingdom of God. You will never get the kingdom of God. You see, we draw people to a lot of things in the church, often. We draw people to maybe the community. We draw people to maybe the healing. You know, there's lots of people coming to Jesus for a lot of things. They came to Jesus for food. They came to Jesus for healing. They came to Jesus for I don't know, maybe because they just liked him. But if you don't get who the sower is, you will never understand the kingdom. And I wonder if that's still what draws us. In fact, Jesus would say, if you don't get this, you cannot repent. You cannot have really a part of me. Are we still drawn to Christ? What is it that draws us here? A lot of things draw a lot of people. But you have to know the sower. I wrote this story just playing with it, if I could make my own parable. It went something like this. Just play with me. This is not Word of God. This is just my own parable. There was a certain young lady, and her life was so very broken. I mean, her life was a mess. She had, you know, been abused. She was involved in, you know, the sex trade. She was addicted to every substance under the sun. She was a wreck. Till one day, a prince came and he found her and he fell in love with her. And eventually he married her. And slowly and slowly he started bringing her life meaning again. And she became clean and she became a stable. And this king loved this woman. But slowly the real struggle was she had to see herself as of some value in her own eyes. Because even though he loved her, she couldn't see herself of value in her own eyes. I think you can see where I'm going with this. And eventually one day it made sense. And she saw herself as beautiful. So she took her husband's bank card and she went and she bought herself a cruise and a lovely beach house on the island of Tahiti. And she went off and spent the rest of her days sunbathing alone. What happened? She didn't fall in love. She didn't know the sower. She fell in love with the benefits, right? What a sad story that would be. Is that so many of our stories? We fall in love with the benefits. And we never know the man. I think of the story of Moses as he goes up in Exodus chapter 33. He goes up to the mountain and God says, you know what? Those Israelites, they built a golden calf. You know what? He was going to kill them. And Moses said, don't kill them. Okay, plan B. Here's what we're going to do. I will send an angel before you. I'm just going to send an angel. I'll drive out all the inhabitants. I'm going to give you the land. I'll give you the milk. I'll give you the honey. I'll give you all the blessings. And I got some powerful angels at my disposal. You remember Egypt? We know what an angel can do. I will send an angel before you. And Moses says, never. Absolutely not. Because if you don't go with us, I don't want any part of it. I don't want the land. I don't want heaven. I don't want the pearly gates. I don't want the milk and honey. How will people know who we are unless you are with us? Do people see the sower in us? Are we known because people see Christ? Are we so close to Christ? Is that still what we long for? Or have we fallen in love with a secondary reward? Sorry, I ran out of time. Jeffrey actually said 10:50. Okay, so all right. You guys have a blessed day. No, I'll see you in about 10 minutes.